Tonight, 15, 16, 17, Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, familiar verses. I trust it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Luke 18, 15, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach this message tonight. Help me to preach it right, properly, effectively. May the Spirit of God enable me to do that, to preach, to expound the Word of God. And I pray for anyone in this room tonight, maybe there's someone here with a burden. I pray tonight being in God's house will help relieve that burden. Maybe there's someone might come in this building tonight not saved. I pray tonight they'll be saved. Whatever the case may be, I pray you'll give us a great meeting tonight. We've already enjoyed the fellowship, the singing, the special music, and I pray that you'll speak to our hearts as we open up the Word of God. Again, we pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Verse 15 says that when parents were bringing infants to Jesus so that he would touch them, his disciples saw it and rebuked them. So the disciples rebuked these parents from bringing their infants to Christ. But then Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. Now, this story is also recorded by Matthew and Mark. And I've pointed out many, many times as I'm preaching through Luke that it's sometimes helpful to go and see what Mark says or Matthew says and compare. For example, Mark chapter 10, verse 14 says that when Jesus saw that the disciples were rebuking the parents who were bringing in the children, he was much displeased. He was displeased that they would rebuke these parents because they were bringing children to Christ. And then in Luke 18:17, our Lord said, Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now that's a really important statement right there, one that oftentimes gets sort of overlooked. Because of the emphasis on suffer the little children, they overlook what our Lord said about adults. That for an adult to enter the kingdom of God, he has to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. So our Lord was saying that childlike faith is necessary. Childlike, not childish faith. Childlike faith. There's a difference, not childishness. If childishness were a requirement for salvation, then we'd be seeing a lot of people saved. We'd be a great revival if childishness was what our Lord's talking about. He's talking about a childlike faith. Childlike faith is necessary for a person to be genuinely saved. And I'll say more about that in a few minutes. But let's first start off with this. Children. And this is what our Lord is saying here in verse 15. Children should be introduced to Christ at an early age. And that is so important, at a very early age. These parents had the right idea. They brought their children to Christ, even infants. They brought to Christ. Now, let me start off tonight by saying these verses have absolutely nothing to do with infant baptism. We know the Roman Catholic Church teaches that, and many Protestant churches teach that and practice that. That is contrary to Scripture. And we have to go on record as saying we don't accept that at all. We believe a person has to be old enough to understand what he's doing before he can be baptized. Has to make a public profession of faith in Christ, a credible profession of faith in Christ, before he is baptized. So bringing children to Christ does not mean bringing children to be baptized. That's not what this is saying. There's no mention here of baptism at all. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached against baptismal regeneration, he received letters objecting to his stand. And oftentimes, those that were upset with Spurgeon would quote these verses here about bringing infants and so on. Now, let me say this for those who might not be familiar with this term. Baptismal regeneration means babies become Christian when they're baptized. You might have been invited to a christening. And what do they call it, a christening? Well, they say that little baby now is a Christian. We sprinkle water on him and said a few prayers and rub some oil on his head. Now he's a Christian. They call it a christening. Well, we are opposed to that. They call that baptismal regeneration. I've been at the funeral, many funerals of Roman Catholics where the priest said he or she's in heaven now because they were baptized. They call that baptismal regeneration. Now, Spurgeon spoke out forcefully against it. In Spurgeon's case, it wasn't so much because of Catholicism, it was because of Anglicanism. Because in England in those days, Anglicanism was the number one religion at that time. That was a long time ago. I heard recently, actually, now in England, the number one religion is Seventh-day Adventism, if you can believe that. Isn't that amazing? Of course, we would consider that a cult. But that is more popular now even than Anglicanism. In fact, many Anglican churches have closed down and Muslims took over the buildings. So England has certainly changed a lot since Spurgeon's day. But anyway, when Spurgeon was preaching, the Baptists were outnumbered by the Anglicans, and he got a lot of angry letters. And at the time, people were offended at him because he dared to criticize baptismal regeneration, and he dared to criticize sprinkling babies. And by the way, not everyone who sprinkles babies believes in baptismal regeneration. Just want to make that clear. Whether it was in Spurgeon's time or our day, there are some people who say, well, we practice baby baptism, but we don't believe they're saved. Then don't do it then. it's unscriptural. It's just totally unscriptural. But anyway, in response to these critics, Spurgeon preached a message. This is what it was called: children brought to Christ and not to the font. Now, font, he means the baptismal font. And he goes, children are to be brought to Christ, not to the baptismal font. And it was a very effective message refuting baptismal regeneration. Now, these verses teach us the importance of bringing children to Christ. To Christ. Not to be baptized, bringing them to Christ. Sadly, and here's where I'm getting at, sadly, many parents do not have their priorities right. They don't. And therefore, their children are not being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I can speak all night on this subject. I mean, I go out knocking on doors every Saturday, and I often speak to children and their parents. And I'll say to the children, do you go to Sunday school anywhere? No. Do you go to church? No. I mean, you'd be amazed how many kids there are right in this neighborhood don't go to church anywhere. And sometimes the kid will say to me, no, we don't go to church. And then the mother will come running to the door. Well, what are you talking about? No, we go to church. Don't say that to the man. And I'll say, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, you go to which one do you go to? Oh, I forgot the name of it. Well, you must be really involved in that church if you don't even know the name of it. You know, I know I've told the story many times. I find it kind of humorous. But one time, some of the ladies in our church were knocking on doors, and some little kids answered the door. And the lady said, do you go to Sunday school anywhere? They said, yes, we do. That's great. And do you go to church? Yes, we do. Great. Which one? Bible Baptist Church. Well, the ladies didn't recognize these children. They didn't look familiar at all. I said, really? Who's the pastor? They said, we don't know. He's some old white guy. So I guess they were telling the truth. Amen. But seriously, most kids, or at least maybe not most, but a good number of kids in this neighborhood don't even go to church. So parents do not have their priorities right. They are not bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And our Lord said here, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Many years ago, Charles Erdman, now he wrote this in 1921, so it's almost 100 years ago, but Erdman wrote this: at this present time, there are many things which tend to keep parents from bringing their children to the master. Custom and carelessness and indifference and fear and diffidence, even friends, conspire to prevent and rebuke those who really long to see their children brought into a sanctifying relationship to the Lord. No problem of today is more important than the removal of such barriers and obstacles. The Christian nurture of children is the supreme need of the times. Now, when I read that, I was amazed. 100 years ago, he was saying that. And consider all the hindrances and obstacles we face today. Little League and other sporting events. Boy Scouts. Public school programs, music recitals, visiting friends and relatives and things. And that's just a small number of things. Other things can be mentioned. And by the way, these things are not necessarily bad. I played Little League when I was a kid, and I believe that kids ought to learn how to play sports. And I'm not against the Boy Scouts or these other programs or recitals. And my kids all took piano lessons and had recitals. What I'm objecting to is keeping kids out of church because of these things. These things can be done on a Saturday or some other time. But parents tell me, oh, my kids can't go to Sunday school. They have a soccer game. Or they can't go to they can't go to church because they have practice, volleyball practice, and this and that. These things should not keep children out of church. Now, Erdman went on to say, no work is more Christ-like and none more blessed than the care of these little ones whom our Lord so truly loves. We are the real servants of our master only as we feel the appeal of childhood and as we seek to supply to children their physical and mental and spiritual needs. That's a good quote. And certainly we all are thrilled when we see the little children up here singing on Sunday. What a blessing. And I think Erdman is right on target when he says we are the real servants of our Lord only as we feel the appeal of childhood and as we seek to supply to children their physical and mental and spiritual needs. And certainly spiritual needs is what we're talking about tonight. Now, it was a great blessing for me a few weeks ago. I went down to Long Beach the night that the young people were down there for Vacation Bible School. And we had the Neighborhood Bible Time men were down there. And, of course, Brother Carl and Sister Pam were there. And a bunch of young people were there. And it was a fun night at the beach. And in addition to running around and playing sports and throwing around a football and all that good stuff, they also had a time of preaching. Of course, we had to have that. Singing hymns and gospel songs and testimonies. And I was so happy to hear the testimonies of many of our young people. And some said they were converted in Sunday school. Some said they were converted in children's church. Some said they were converted on Friday night youth activities, Friday night youth group meetings. Some said they were converted during the regular preaching services. They came forward at the invitation. They were all saved different ways, but praise God, they were saved because this church wants to reach young people. Because this church has an interest and a burden to get young people not only saved, but baptized and discipled. And so it was thrilling to me to hear that. And they all did a great job with their testimony. You know, some of them wrote it, had to write it down, which is okay, because some young people get nervous sometimes. And they wrote it down. That even shows that they made the effort to write it down. And were prepared. And they read it and said, you know, I got saved. And they talked about how the Lord was dealing with them. Listen, beloved, we have to reach our young people. We have to get them before the devil gets them. I mean, I couldn't put it more plainly than that. We have to reach them before the devil reaches them. And the devil has been really wreaking havoc when it comes to destroying young people's lives. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. So first and foremost, children should be introduced to Christ at an early age. You say, how early? The earlier the better. You know, when my kids were very, very little, when they were babies, I'd read scripture to them. My wife and I would pray with them. We would do everything we could to get them under the sound of the gospel. In church, as soon as they came straight from the hospital, came right to church. I mean, that was it. And now that we're trying to do the same thing with our grandchildren, every time I talk to my grandchildren, I say, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, Pastor, do you think they can understand that when they're babies? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to keep trying, amen? You know, I don't know how much they understand, but I know one of these days they're going to say, that's John 3:16, Grandpa. That's right. Amen? So we're going to keep at it. We have to reach our young people. So that brings my second point, the importance of winning children to Christ. Look at me at verse 16. Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer or allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. One of the verses we looked at in Sunday school this morning was 2 Timothy 3:15, where the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul's reminding Timothy, you knew the Word of God when you were a child. Because of your godly mother and your godly grandmother, you learned the Word of God when you were a child. Listen, as we teach the Word of God to these youngsters, one of them, hopefully more than one of them, but one of them could become another Timothy. Think about that. One could become another Apostle Paul. Or who knows what he could become, a great evangelist, missionary, pastor. We have to reach people, reach children when they're young. Children should be taught the Word of God as soon as they're born. That's what I was talking about, reading the Word of God to my children and grandchildren now, as soon as they're born. Psalm 34, verse 11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Notice he says, come ye children. Doesn't say come ye adults. Certainly you want to preach the Word of God to everybody. But let's start with children and try to reach children. Of course, you probably know the majority of Christians were converted when they were children. That's a fact. Vast majority of Christians were saved when they were young. And then after that, the next largest group would be, you know, young adults. And then as you get older, statistically, less and less people are converted. That's why when we saw Bill Keller saved at 90, we were all amazed. 90 years old, a man got saved. You know how rare that is? It might be one in a million, I don't know. And we just thank God for his grace and goodness saving that man. But most people are saved when they're very young. We have to try to give the Word of God to young people. Spurgeon was saved when he was young, and he was one of the greatest preachers of all time. In fact, he started preaching when he was a teenager. But Spurgeon said this, it would not be easy for some of us to recall the hour when we first heard the name of Jesus. In other words, he says he couldn't remember it. He was so young because his father was a pastor and his grandfather was a pastor and his mother was a godly woman. But Spurgeon said it would not be easy for some of us to recall the hour when we first heard the name of Jesus. In very infancy, that sweet sound was as familiar to our ear as the hush of a lullaby. That's nice, huh? He says, even as a little infant, the name of Jesus was as familiar to him as a lullaby. Our earliest recollections are associated with the house of God, the family altar, the Holy Bible, the sacred song, and the fervent prayer. Wow. No wonder he became the greatest preacher England ever had. He says his earliest recollection was the house of God, being in church, the family altar, Holy Bible, the sacred song, meaning hymns and sacred songs, and fervent prayer. That's his earliest remembrances growing up. Well, who knows? Some of these little youngsters we have here could grow up to be another Spurgeon. Amen? There's no reason why it couldn't happen again. God could raise up a Spurgeon right here in our midst. There was an English newspaper man named Robert Raikes, and he was a newspaper man in England. He said this, the world marches forth on the feet of little children. That's a nice statement, huh? The world marches forth on the feet of little children. Robert Raikes, back in his day, was concerned about prison reform. And he observed that many poor children who grew up poverty-stricken, wound up in prison. Of course, a lot of that's going on today as well. He believed very strongly that if one wanted to change society for the better and wanted to ultimately decrease the prison population, one must reach the children. In other words, get them saved before they become criminals, right? That's not too complicated, right? Get them saved before they become thieves or drug pushers or who knows what they're going to get involved in. Let me ask you tonight. Have you ever heard of Robert Raikes? Well, let me tell you who he was. He started the Sunday school movement. He's the man who started the Sunday school movement. He started it back in England in July of 1780. He put the word out through his newspaper. Right away, he and his teachers were able to enroll about 100 children. Think about it, the Sunday school movement, which is, we take it for granted here in America, and of course it's big in other countries as well. It all had a humble beginning, 100 students in 1780. His students ranged in age from 5 to 14 years old. Soon the Sunday school movement grew rapidly. It spread all over England, and then it started spreading around America. And again, think of what he said. The world marches forth on the feet of little children. What a tremendous statement. How about this? Now you know about Robert Raikes. Have you ever heard of World War I flying ace Eddie Rickenbacker? Anybody ever hear of Eddie Rickenbacker? Carl's heard about him. He was a flying ace in World War I. Now, by the time World War II started, Eddie Rickenbacker was working as a civilian, no longer an active military, and he was assisting the war effort in various ways. On October 20th, 1942, Eddie Rickenbacker was carrying a secret message from the Secretary of Defense to General Douglas MacArthur. At the time, Douglas MacArthur was the commander of the Southwest Pacific Theater. So General MacArthur was in charge of that that part of the war effort, the Southwest Pacific Theater. The plane carrying Eddie Rickenbacker and his crewmates crashed out at sea. Again, it's October 20th, 1942, right in the midst of World War II. So his plane crashed out at sea. The men were stranded in the middle of the South Pacific in life rafts, for 23 days. So they're stranded out in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of the ocean, for 23 days on little life rafts with no food. And they were surrounded by sharks. What did they do for 23 days? That's a long time to be out in a little life raft with no food, out in the hot sun, surrounded by sharks. Well, Eddie Rickenbacker remembered many hymns from his early childhood, from going to Sunday school and church. He remembered a lot of old hymns, and he started singing these hymns, which he had committed to memory. And so he would just sing hymns. One of the crew members happened to have a Bible with him. And so they started reading the Bible. And they'd read the Bible together and have a little prayer meeting. They'd pray, they'd read the Bible, they'd sing hymns. And while they were having their prayer meetings, they asked God to rescue them. They said, "Lord, you know we're out here in the middle of nowhere. Please send somebody to rescue us." And they prayed. The U.S. Air Force was unable to find them. And so the U.S. Air Force intended to abandon this crew after searching unsuccessfully for more than 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, they said, "We give up. Can't find him. We have to do something else now. We can't keep on looking for him." So 2 weeks, they were going to give up. But Eddie Rickenbacker's wife, convinced them to extend the search for another week. Meanwhile, the newspaper started reporting Eddie Rickenbacker's dead. The newspapers already were putting out headlines, "Eddie Rickenbacker lost at sea." Navy pilots rescued the surviving members of the crew. They were suffering from exposure, dehydration, and starvation. They were rescued on November 13th, 1942. Remember, they crashed October 20th. They finally found them on November 13th. One serviceman had died and was buried at sea. Eddie Rickenbacker completed his assignment, and he got to deliver the message to General MacArthur. To this day, no one knows what that message was. The message was never made public. According to Eddie Rickenbacker, each person on the life rafts got saved. Each person that was in that crew got saved during those 23 days. That's a blessing right there, amen? I mean, you think, well, how to go through an ordeal like that? Isn't it worth it if you go to heaven, amen, and you get eternal life? The co-pilot, Second Lieutenant James C. Whitaker, he was an atheist. And at first he resented the prayer meetings, because they were mandatory. You had to go to it. He didn't like that at first, but he eventually got saved. Amen? And he repented, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And when he was picked up on this tiny island out in the South Pacific, he told his rescuers, "It was my newfound faith in God that sustained me. Of this I am sure." He went on, this man, Whitaker, went on to write a book about the ordeal. The book is entitled, "We Thought We Heard the Angels Sing." Listen, let's try to win more children to Christ You never know. One of them could be another Eddie Rickenbacker. Amen? Amen. You just never know. I mean, people think he really was a great hero during World War One. Yes, he was. But look at what happened in World War Two. Stranded out there for 23 days, and his whole crew got saved because of his good testimony. The child could grow up to be another Robert Moffat. Remember Robert Moffat? Robert Moffat was a young boy in Scotland, grew up to become missionary to Africa, and I'll say more about him in a few minutes, but David Livingstone married Robert Moffat's daughter. Well, let's move on. I was going to say more about Moffat, but maybe later if I have the time. There's a famous story about how Moffat's pastor was discouraged and was going to pack it in. And he told the deacons, "I've had it. I'm resigning." And they said, "Why? You're a good pastor." He goes, "Listen, this year we only saw one person get saved. The whole year only one person. And it was that little boy, Robert Moffat." But that little boy became a great missionary. Amen? Yeah, that little child in Sunday school gets saved. Who knows what the future holds? He might grow up to be another Robert Moffat or Eddie Rickenbacker or David Livingston. Let's move on. I mentioned earlier, childlike faith is necessary for salvation. I don't think a lot of people understand that, so I'll try my best tonight, best I know how, to explain what this means. Luke 18, verse 17. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." So we're talking about childlike faith is essential. Childlike faith is vital. A person cannot be saved apart from this childlike faith. Now, we're talking about genuine conversion now. We're talking about somebody getting genuinely saved. They need this childlike faith. Why is that? Well, because children are normally characterized by simplicity, by dependence, by trustfulness, honesty. And these are traits that are necessary for genuine conversion. There must be simplicity, dependence, trustfulness, and honesty. The psalmist put it this way. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist said, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Now think about what the psalmist is saying. He said, "Lord, my heart's not haughty. I'm not haughty." And sinners are often very haughty. I mean, you try talking to some people, they're insufferably proud and haughty. "You're trying to tell me I need to be born again? Me?" You know? "Do you know who you're talking to? I'm a deacon of my church." And they start bragging about how wonderful they are. Yeah, they're haughty. And yet the psalmist said, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." Sinners are often haughty, but here's what I'm getting at. Children are not haughty. Some of you ladies who work with children in Sunday school or children's church, you know they're not haughty. Sometimes they're a little naughty, but they're not haughty the way proud sinners often are. So our Lord says that childlike faith is necessary for genuine conversion. And I've heard this for so long now, for many, many years, Sunday school teachers and vacation Bible school workers and other Christian workers have noticed how easy it is to talk to children about the Lord. How easy it is to sit down with a small boy or girl and give them the gospel. And they're very receptive. But yet how difficult it often is to talk to certain adults. Right? Sometimes you try to... In fact, we were going over this morning in my Sunday school class. And many people gave different testimonies about how sometimes it's hard to present the gospel to people. They laugh. They're scornful. Sometimes one of the members of my class said they ask these different questions, not because they sincerely want the answers, but to try to make the Christian look bad. You know, they ask these ridiculous questions and try to put them on a spot. Now, children don't do that. Children aren't like that. You see, children are sincere, and they're known for their simplicity. And salvation is not complicated. Some people try to make it complicated. But let's keep it simple. You're a sinner. Christ is the Savior. Christ died for your sins. If you'll trust him, he'll save you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, let's not make salvation complicated. Children can understand the gospel and get saved, you see? Children are known for their simplicity. Children are known for their dependence. Their dependence. A child is dependent upon adults to feed them, to clothe them, to take care of them. If they're small children, to bathe them, to teach them, and so on. Likewise, when a person is ready for salvation, he or she must realize that they're totally dependent upon the Lord for everything. So these are the childlike characteristics that our Lord is talking about. He said in verse 17, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Because little children are known for their simplicity, their dependence. They're dependent upon mom and dad. They're dependent upon other adults. We have to realize we can't save ourselves. We're totally dependent upon the Lord. That is the idea here. They're known for their trustfulness and their honesty, you see. Let's think about this thing about dependence. Would it be ridiculous to expect a small child to just jump in a car and drive to California? Just get some little kid from Children's Church. Say, "Here's the keys. Go out." That's absurd, right? In like manner, it's absurd for a sinner to think he's going to get to heaven on his own. You see? It's impossible. He has to humble himself and be like a small child and realize he can't save himself. He can't get to heaven on his own. He has to trust Christ. Has to depend on Christ. You see? And sinners are oftentimes too proud. And they're too, "I can do it. I don't need anybody to help me." That's not the way to be saved. You see? The psalmist said, "My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty." I remember the time many years ago, but I'll never forget it. I was talking to two Jehovah's Witness ladies. They were sitting in a bench in front of our church building. And one of them was really haughty. And she's scoffing, "Where is heaven? Where's the devil? Where's hell?" That last question, I said, "You're going to find out pretty soon, I'll tell you right now." But I've never heard children talk like that. I don't think a little child would talk that way to a Sunday school teacher or a student church worker, do you? Or a vacation Bible school teacher? I don't think so. Children are not haughty. They're not scoffers. They're known for their simplicity, dependence, trustfulness, honesty, and so on. So let's think about trustfulness. A child trusts his parents. Implicity. I raised four kids. They trusted me. They knew my wife and I were looking out for them and taking care of them. You see, likewise, we need to trust the Lord if we expect to get to heaven. I mentioned earlier, and I think this is something we should continually keep in mind, statistics have demonstrated that the vast majority, I forgot the number, I've read different numbers, but somewhere up like around 70% or more, vast majority of born-again Christians were converted in their youth, when they were small children, whether it's in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or in a church service or mom and dad led them to the Lord, they were converted at an early age. And that is why we have to build up our Sunday school. I'm glad Carl has that enthusiastic emphasis. Let's have a Sunday school meeting. Let's go to Sunday school conference. We have to improve our Sunday school. Children's church is vitally important. I'm glad we have good children's church workers who really take it seriously and really do a good job. Vacation Bible school is one of the highlights of the year when we have Vacation Bible School every summer. A youth ministry. Thank God we have a youth ministry. You know, some churches don't even have a youth ministry, or it's kind of on and off type thing. But thank God Carl has meetings just about every Friday night with our young people, and he tries to get them involved in different things, take them to a nursing home and take them here or there, do things with them. Listen, we have to reach our young people before the devil gets them. You know, it's a shame. Oftentimes it's too late. Even by the time they become teenagers, oftentimes it's too late. You'll see a child, 4, 5, 6, 7, so humble and is so polite, and then that same child If we don't reach them when they become teenagers, the boy's got the earring, he's got his pants hanging down, he's got an attitude, the girl's already kind of looks kind of shady, they already got that worldly way about them. Listen, let's get them before the devil gets them. You know, it's a shame that that some teenagers have already gotten so deep into sin. I remember years ago, there was a young teenage girl used to come to our church services, and she used to come to the Friday night youth activities, and she was a nice kid, but she never got right with God, and she didn't come from a good Christian home. That's a big part of the problem right there, by the way. There's only so much we can do with kids who don't come from a good home. We try our best, but if we don't have that cooperation of the mom and dad, oftentimes it's very difficult to work with them. But anyway, this girl was a nice kid, but, you know, she just kind of worldly with the public school and all that. Well, anyway, she disappeared. And that happens a lot, too. You know, not only kids, but adults. People say to me, whatever happened to that guy who just sit over there? I said, I've been through his house. I call him up. He doesn't return my calls. What are you going to do? I mean, some people are just going to go. But anyway, she left. And then years later, Sunday morning, I'm recognizing visitors. A young lady stood up and said, so good to have you here. How'd you hear about our church? She said, oh, my sister used to love coming to this church. And she used to come all the time. I said, really? What's her name? She told me her name. I remember her. Where is she? Shot in the head by her boyfriend on Jamaica Avenue. Shot dead on the street, Jamaica Avenue, by her boyfriend. Huh? Listen, we have to reach them before it's too late. We have to. I remember another young boy used to come here. I spoke to him about the gospel. He scoffed at me. I preached one night about the dangers of rock and roll music. And Brother Hobbs, who was the youth director back then, he went over and spoke to him and said, how'd you like that message? He said, you know, scoffing, mocking. Well, that man's in prison right now. He shot and killed his mother and father. He's in prison right now. In fact, he was trying to start a courtship with a young lady in our church. In fact, another member of our church called that young girl and said, you know, that old boyfriend of yours is shot. He said, I know, thank God I wasn't still going out with him. I might be in trouble now. Because the boyfriend he had, the girlfriend that he had when he killed his parents, she got arrested too. I assume she's in prison too. She's an accomplice. So listen, we have to reach our young people before the devil gets them. And I can give you many other illustrations, but you got my point. I'm not going to start going off on all these terrible stories. I got so many of them, I could write a book. We have to try to reach our young people. Even some young people that grow up in our church with Christian parents often get cold and worldly and indifferent. Even kids that grow up here, when mom and dad come here, at least the mom comes, oftentimes the dad won't come, but they have some Christian influence in the home. Even some of them, we're losing them. I see them out in the street. Hey, I haven't seen a church lately. Oh, man, I'm busy. You know how it is. You know how it is. You're going after the devil right now. You're not living for God. You're out in the world. That's the problem. You know, parents need to wake up, by the way. A lot of parents are really, they really drop the ball here. You know, they're working hard, and they're paying the bills, and the mortgage is paid. What about your family? What about your children? Let's get our priorities right. I know there's financial pressure. I know there's bills have to be paid. I know sometimes it's difficult. Some people work two jobs. I know all that. But God help us, our children are important. We're losing our children. The great evangelist D.L. Moody came home from a meeting one night, and his wife asked him, she said, how was the meeting tonight? He said, good. He said, how many were saved? He said, 2.5. 2.5? She said, oh, you mean 2 adults and 1 child? He said, no, 2 children, 1 adult. So what? He goes, those adults already, you know, half their life they live for the devil. Those 2 children have the whole life ahead of them to live for God. Amen? That's why I said 2.5. And Moody had the right. By the way, if you study the life of D.L. Moody, and I read a few of his biographies, Moody started his ministry reaching children. That's how it all started. He was so effective in Sunday school work that he was asked to speak to Sunday school conferences. And that's how he started speaking and preaching and became a great evangelist. It all started because he had a real burden to reach kids, to reach children. He was in Chicago when he saw all these kids out on the street. They're running wild in the street. They weren't being properly instructed. They didn't know anything about the Bible. And he started inviting them to Sunday school. He'd get them into Sunday school and march them in. They'd all sit there. And he built up a Sunday school class that way. And one thing led to another, and he became a great evangelist. Listen, we got to reach our young people. There's some young people here tonight. Young people, Now's the time to make up your mind you're going to live for God. You got your whole lives ahead of you. Don't waste precious time. Start serving the Lord now while you're young. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." That's an important scripture. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't wait until you get older and your life is full of regrets and your life is full of sin scars and you've done many things that you'll never be able to undo. Now's the time to live for God. I mentioned earlier about back in the 19th century, that pastor in that church in Scotland, he was discouraged. He was ready to pack it in. And the deacon said, "Why? You're a good preacher." He goes, "Yeah, only one person got saved, and that was little Bobby Moffat." And look what happened. That little Bobby Moffat grew up to be the great missionary Robert Moffat in Africa. And his daughter married the great missionary David Livingston. Listen, we might reach some little Bobby Moffat here in our Sunday school. Let's try to reach our young people. Somebody went up to a farmer one time, and he asked the farmer, "How do you get such beautiful sheep?" You know what he said? "By taking care of the lambs." That's a good answer, huh? And when I heard that, I said, I thought about this. After our Lord rose from the dead, he showed himself to the disciples when they were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Now, in John chapter 21, verse 1, it's called the Sea of Tiberias, but the same thing, Sea of Galilee. And when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" In other words, you love me more than these fishing boats and more than fishing the nets and going out fishing. Do you love me more than all of this? And Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." That's John 21, verse 15. Then Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Ever think about that? That's young sheep. "Feed my lambs." He didn't say, "Feed my sheep," right away. He said, "Feed my lambs." Then he said the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." But first he said, "Feed my lambs." And then our Lord asked him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Then Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, oftentimes we think of the repetition, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." But really it's, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Now, people have wondered why our Lord said, "Feed my lambs," before he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Just the same way, people have speculated why there's different words used for love. "Lovest thou me?" Agape and phileo. And I'm not going to get into different words for love. Personally, I don't think it's that big of a deal. But I think it is significant that he said first, "Feed my lambs." We got to start with the lambs before we reach the sheep. And remember, those lambs are going to grow up to be sheep someday, if they ever make it. Some don't even make it. I mentioned that girl shot in the head on Jamaica Avenue. Some don't even make it to adulthood. In fact, some of the children I grew up with never made it to adulthood. Overdosed on drugs, died horrible deaths. One guy used to stand on the top of the subway car, and I guess he's like, you know, playing on top of the subway, and boom, went through a tunnel, and boom, that was it. Many of them died other terrible deaths, car wrecks, when one guy drowned. Look, some young people never even make it to adulthood. Let's get them saved when they're young. Again, I'll repeat that little illustration. Somebody asked the farmer, "How do you get such beautiful sheep?" "By taking care of the lambs." Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." They need to be fed first. They need to be taken care of first if they want to become healthy sheep. Then he says, "Feed my sheep." And then he says a third time, "Feed my sheep." So, beloved, let's really get our priorities right. I do believe that so much more can be done. I'm not complaining. I thank God for every Sunday school teacher we have. I thank God for every parent who shares our burden and shares our position on this, the importance of reaching young people. I thank God that we have a good youth director, and he's got a good wife working beside him. I thank God for all the good things we're enjoying here, but there's so much more can be done. Amen? More children can be reached, and we can be more effective in reaching our young people. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be in